All right, good. Joshua, take your Bibles. Joshua chapter number 1. I have to give my folks back home at Ludowice about 30 minutes to find that. They don't even know it's in the Old Testament, so I'll help you out. So please turn there. And while you're turning, I want to say thank you so much for being here in this service tonight. Your pastor is out of town, and sometime when the cat's away, the mice will play. But y'all did not, so I can report to him because I know he's going to ask me, did we have a good crowd, all that kind of stuff. So we got a wonderful crowd tonight. I appreciate you being here. I appreciate your pastor having confidence in me and letting me come and preach to you. And so many of you have been so kind to say, obviously you've heard me preach before because you said we'll be praying for you. That's always an encouragement when a preacher hears that. You know, you normally do such a terrible job, we knew you needed prayer. But anyhow, I appreciate it. I really do. And I want to say, my wife was not able to come tonight. She has her AA meetings on Thursday. But if I can get her sobered up, we'll try and have her here Sunday. Will that be all right with everybody? And y'all know I'm going to say something like that. I said not long ago, I may have told you about it, but some lady in our church bought her a flask. And I was making fun of her one night. You know, we husbands have a habit of doing that. I was making fun of my wife one Sunday night at church. And all of a sudden, I seen every head turn and look over to where she was at. She's over on my left. And I just wondered what in the world it was. And I turned over there and looked, and she had it up just like this right here. I promise. It matches her pocketbook, as a matter of fact. Got leopard look, you know, to it. I'll tell her to try to bring it and show y'all Sunday. But she just had it turned up, just drinking it. It was water now. I'm just, some of y'all wondering what it was. And it... Our church loves to get my goat, if you understand what I'm saying. And I looked over there like that, and I was just speechless for just a moment. I had nothing to say, and we might as well have had the invitation and went home right there, because all they did was laugh at me the rest of the time. They weren't laughing with me. They were laughing at me. So I just appreciate so much the opportunity to be here, but I look forward to her being with me on Sunday, and I'm so appreciate the opportunity to come. I love this church. Probably next to our church in Ludowice, I probably love this church right next to it. Y'all are so very special. You always treat me with such respect and kindness when I've been up here. And that's a tribute to your former pastor, Brother Don, who's been my friend for 30 years, and also to your current pastor, Brother Plowman. I just appreciate so much what they have meant to me over the years, and I look forward to greater things that we hear from this great church, because you are known and heard about all over the place. So hang in there and keep it going for the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Somebody mentioned Brother Derek been out in Colorado. I just came back from Colorado last week. I was preaching there in Brighton, Colorado, just right outside of Denver. And a number of people out there at that church, at Elmwood Baptist Church, knew Brother Derek. And they're looking forward to him coming out that way. And they knew right where he was going to be. And so our prayers are for him. We're supporting him from our church. And just looking forward to the souls that will get saved through his ministry out there. But they're weird out in Colorado. I don't know if y'all realize this. They're kind of strange. Which, of course, Derek will fit in perfectly well. His wife might be out of place, but he's half crazy or retarded. You know, he'll be fine out there. No problem. They served us food all week. We had morning services, evening services. In the morning services, they had a full breakfast. You know the one thing missing? Grits. What kind of breakfast is it when you got scrambled eggs and bacon and sausage and you ain't got no grits? So I said something on Wednesday night. I was preaching the last message, and I said something on Wednesday night about, you know, maybe y'all could learn to have some grits. And the pastor spoke up and said, well, I've eaten one or two. I said, you've eaten one or two grit? What in the world? And I realized he had no idea what he's talking about. They eat this stuff out there that looks like chewed up food that you spit out called oatmeal. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, oatmeal might be good for laying block, but it ain't good for eating, as far as I'm concerned. If any youngin' here don't want to eat oatmeal, y'all ought not make them. Just give them some grits and but just normal, good, godly food. Can I have an amen? I'm trying. Somebody told me to cut loose and preach, so that's what I'm going to do. And I ain't even gotten the Bible yet. Another thing, please pray for our school ministry. We just got started back, and we were all praying that we'd have a longer summer, but it seemed like it didn't go any longer. We got started back. The Lord's been so good to us. We have, some of you know, we have some international students that were with us the last couple of years. We have some more this year. Currently, we have 40 in our international program, and they range from, I mean, it is the mission field. Can you believe this? The mission field come to Ludowice. I don't know how many people ask me with that kind of, they look it down their nose, kind of, why did they come to Ludowice? I don't know, except that the Lord sent them there. We've got Serbia, Estonia, some of these places we didn't even know was countries. Serbia and Estonia and Russia and Germany and Nigeria and Senegal, Kenya, trying to think of somewhere, England, the Bahamas, the British Virgin Islands, the Dominican Republic, Venezuela, Colombia. I mean, we got them just from all over, and you know, and we got a few from the local area too. So the Lord just been so good to us. But please pray. There's a language barrier. We don't recognize this because we don't go to the mission field. But if you go to the mission field, sometimes there's a language barrier there, and then there's a cultural barrier there. You know what? Where we just say thank you and appreciate it, and all the, some of them Europeans ain't never heard thank you in their life. And they're so different. They're an entire section of our church almost. So please pray that we can get the whole point of us doing it. Now, it's not their point, but it is our point. We want to get the gospel to them and have a chance to see them saved. Maybe one of them ends up like that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter, in the book of Acts, where he goes over there, Acts chapter number 8, and he goes back to his country. Saved, maybe starts the church of the glory of God. So please pray that the ministry will go good. We have a big responsibility as well as a wonderful privilege. By now you should have found Joshua chapter number 1. If you haven't, just stop looking. And look intelligent, like you know where you're at. Even if you're in the concordance, okay? But just listen to me tonight. I'll try to share with you something that the Lord put on my heart, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I want to use these verses tonight to preach to you for a few minutes on the subject of following a leader. Following a leader. It's basically a message on how God encouraged Joshua at a difficult time. Let's pray together and we'll get right into the message. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being here to preach your word. And I pray, God, for your power and blessing and help. I am mindful of how much I need you in this very moment. And I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit and your guidance and direction in my mind and in my mouth, that you might be pleased and honored. Help me to be a blessing to these dear people who came tonight not to hear a preacher, but they came to hear from God. Give them what they need tonight, and we'll be careful to thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Following a leader, or follow the leader. You probably remember a childhood game that we probably all played that, and it was one of those things where as you played, you simply copied what the leader did. Whatever he did, if it does something, you know, down where we're at, and I know it probably includes some up here, you know, one of the last things the rednecks say down our way is, watch this. And then that's it, absolutely. So we have to be real careful about a game like that. But let's take a serious note tonight. We're really not here for fun and games. We're here for something very serious. And as I look at this, I think we should first kind of consider the background of the verses that I've read. It's easy sometimes to read the Bible and not think about the whole backdrop, the setting, what was going on when this took place. And as I read these verses, I find out right up front that Moses is gone. Moses has moved off the scene now. He's dead. He's been buried by God. The great legislator, the great lawgiver, this great leader that had been a liberator of the children of Israel and led them out by power and by the blood of the precious lamb there and led them through the parting of the Red Sea and has led them for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. He is gone. He's not there anymore. And then I notice on top of that, this puts Israel as a nation in a peculiar position. They're now facing new challenges. They're facing an entirely new era. A new generation has grown up. You remember the story, don't you? That as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came to this crossroads of life called Kadesh Barnea. And at that place, only 11 days' journey from Egypt. And they came to this crossroads and they were confronted at that time by Moses to go and spy out the land. One person from each of the 12 tribes of Israel went into the promised land and spied out the land. When they came back, they gave this report. 10 of them said this, "There's giants in the land and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. There is no way we can possibly go in there and conquer this land that's been promised us by God." But 2 of them, Caleb and this fellow we're reading about right here, Joshua, said there are giants in the land and we are like grasshoppers. But if God gave us the land, we can go do it. If this is what God's led us to, we ought to go out. I mean, it don't matter how big the giant is. If God's on our side and if God be for us, who then can be against us? Now, I know they didn't have the New Testament to quote, but if they did, that's what they'd have quoted. Trust me. But I see this, and now all of a sudden that generation, as a result of spying out the land for 40 days, God judged them for their unbelief and their rebellion and said, "You're going to get a year for every day y'all spied out the land and chose to rebel against me and not believe me." And so for 40 years, Moses has led these people in the wilderness, and now they have dropped dead except Joshua and Caleb and their families, and an entirely new generation has grown up. This new generation, this new era, this new group is now moving into the promised land under the leadership, not of Moses anymore. Moses is dead. Joshua has to follow the greatest leader that Israel had ever seen. And I look at this and I think with the new generation comes new battles and new enemies and new prospects and new difficulties and a new world. I'm afraid sometimes we've got confused about the promised land. Some of our old hymns write about the promised land like it is heaven. Let me explain to you. The promised land does not in the Bible represent heaven. The promised land represents the victorious Christian life. Living in the Spirit of God. Living full of the Lord like you're supposed to. Enjoying what you're doing for the Lord. That's what it is. It's a full life. It's what Jesus called. I didn't just come to give you life. I came to give you life more abundantly. That's what the promised land is. Remember this, in the promised land there were enemies. In heaven there are no enemies. In the promised land there were battles. In heaven there are no battles. In the promised land there were giants to fight and defeat. In the promised land that's what was there. But in heaven these things will not exist. The promised land does not represent heaven, but I see this whole group move. Moses is dead. Israel's facing this new challenge that's before them, and I just have to think, when Joshua hears the words, he hears the words, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Remember, God buried Moses. Nobody knows where his body is to this day. So Joshua is being informed by God, this whole thing has changed, and now, buddy, it's all in your lap. I don't know if you're like me, but it came to my mind that Joshua may have felt overwhelmed. It may be that in this moment of time when he is challenged now and all of a sudden he now faces choices and decisions that were once made by another. He's never been at this place before. He's never walked down this path. This is Joshua's challenge. And I think he's overwhelmed. I think he's discouraged. All eyes of Israel are now on him. He must have the answers now. He's in the spotlight now. Moses is gone and Joshua has taken over. Into this arena of a new man on the scene, Israel is a new generation, and then all of a sudden Moses is dead. Into this background steps Joshua. Maybe you could put yourself in his shoes for just a moment as he has to follow his leader, Moses. I've had the privilege, I didn't realize it until I prepared this message, but every church I've pastored, I have followed somebody. That's an unusual feeling, to say the least. Maybe some of you have followed somebody in a relationship. You followed somebody in a Sunday school class. You followed somebody in the church. You followed somebody on a job. I mean, everybody's followed somebody if you think about it. Maybe you've had to step up to the plate and have to hold all the burdens and all the worries. And I remember the first church I pastored, I've told some of you about it probably before, was outside of Quitman, Georgia. A little country church called Ocopilco Baptist Church. It was it's an Indian word that means black water. At least that's what I was told. And so I remember going there. I had been pastoring as an interim pastor near Thomasville, Georgia, in a little bitty spot in the road called Merrillville. Does anybody know where that's at? Okay, I didn't think so, because I don't even know if it even exists anymore. But I'd been there. I was the interim pastor for 6 months. And the pastor at Ocopilco left. He'd been there 15 years. And he left, and a little whippersnapper, just barely 21 years of age, went over there to follow him. How dumb is that? First of all, it was stupid on my part, but I feel like they was a whole lot stupider than I was to take me. But I left, I'd been there, I got 6 months worth of preaching as an interim pastor, and I go take over for a church out in the country, and here I am, he's been there 15 years, and I walk on the scene. I stayed there for a grand total of 3 months. And I left for health reasons. They were sick of me and I was sick of them. I believe that's a good thing. I then went to Moultrie, Georgia, where I would stay for 8.5 years. And I followed the man there who I had originally surrendered to preach under. That was a unique situation. He had worked so hard at that church. He got his doctrine a little bit messed up in the years when we had been separate. And in the space of about 6 or 7 years, he had taken a church of 150 all the way up to about 6. And that's what I inherited. And then most of you know the story, and I won't go into all the details of it. When I moved to Jessup, Georgia, to help Brother Dean Herring, my best friend in the ministry, Brother Gary Mobley, and Luda Wissey, on October the 12th, 1985, was killed when his car fell on him and crushed him as his children were handing him the tools as he worked there. And I went over. That was on a Saturday. And then on the next day, on October the 13th, I had to fill in for him. Brother Herring said, he'll do it. He'll fill in for you. And the Lord's been good to me, let me stay there ever since. But can I tell you this? I do understand what it feels like to step in the shoes of somebody that's a whole lot bigger than me. And I know what it is to follow a man who everybody else respected and loved. Sometimes you feel overwhelmed. Sometimes you feel like this is more than I can handle. Sometimes you feel like it's easy to get discouraged in a moment like that. And it's not, I mean, nowadays it's nothing for preachers, and maybe this will be an encouragement to you to even encourage your pastor. But it's nothing anymore to find out how people treat you sometimes around church where you get a little bit discouraged. My wife, for instance, not long ago, we were riding somewhere, and she said to me, you know what? We need to go somewhere. I'd just like to get away sometime. Just go hear some good preaching. What kind of woman is that? I said, you better get that flask out and start drinking some more, woman, until you enjoy my preaching. That's the way I feel about it. I had a woman years ago. I was preaching revival in the early 80s at New Testament Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. And a lady came up to me after the service. She said, I have read that sermon you just preached before. And I thought, Lord, is this one I got out of the sword of the Lord? I hope it wasn't. And I said, no, ma'am, I don't think so. I said, that's a message the Lord gave me, and I was trying to be real spiritual about it, you know, and trying to sound like I knew something. And she said, no, I've read that before. I said, ma'am, it's not in print. She said, yes, it is. I saw it this morning on the back of a box of cornflakes. Clearly, she knew the spiritual content of my sermons. They don't go any higher than cornflakes. That's not encouraging. One old lady one time, well, you could say she was a heifer, but I would just say she's an old lady. But she met me at the back door. And as I shook her hand, she said, preacher. You know, they always have that high screeching voice at a cracked glass, you know. She said, preacher, you made my watch stop. Oh, like I had preached a long time. I thought, next time you can just bring your calendar and you won't need a watch anymore. Tell me I got to hush up. What in the world wrong with it? There was a lady in our church a few years ago, speaking of discouragement. Her son came up to her. He was only like maybe kindergarten. He came up to her and he said, Mama, were you on the ark? And you ain't heard her. Let me finish it. And she said, no, of course I wasn't. And he said, then why didn't you drown? See, some of you blondes are going to have to think about that if you get home now. We'll try to help you out. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say this much. These were discouraging times for Joshua. Tough times, difficult times, worry, doubt. Maybe he feels he's always compared to Moses. And he's never going to measure up. He cannot be Moses. Can I say this? He wasn't supposed to be Moses. He was supposed to be Joshua. One of the biggest problems all of us have, no matter what area of life you work in, is sometimes we make comparisons with ourselves and the other guy, ourselves and another girl, ourselves and another family. And comparison is the enemy of the Christian being victorious in their life. Because there's always going to be somebody better than you. And there's always going to be somebody a little worse than you that you look down your nose at. Stop comparing yourself with other people and just be who God called you to be. I don't care if it's a marriage, a family, a ministry. It doesn't matter who it is. Teenagers struggle with this, with their own self-image, because they're always looking at what supposedly is the cool kids. Can I say this to you tonight? If you'll just tote your Bible and try to live for Jesus, you will be the cool kid. Don't worry about what everybody else says. Don't worry about what everybody else thinks. Just be cool because you love Jesus. And don't worry about anybody else. Let me give you my points tonight. I have one point, but there's three sub-points, so stay with me, all right? Here's my whole message in a nutshell. In this situation, when Joshua was overwhelmed, and maybe there's been a few times he was ready to throw in the towel, maybe he was just a little bit frustrated, and like I said, I'm never going to measure up all this, God encourages him. My point is that when you get to this place, God does not leave you alone. The devil will whisper in your ear, when you go through tough times, God's left you alone. God is not going to be there for you. You own this one all by yourself. You got to suck it up. You got to make this all by yourself. But that is not true. There's never been a time, never been a place, never been a situation, never been a problem that you face that God was not with you. And you may be going through one tonight, and the devil or the world or the flesh has whispered to you that you're all on your own and you've got to somehow make it. And if you don't make it, others are looking at you failing. And God has even deserted you. Listen, if He did not spare His own Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God will be there for you. Here's how I believe He was there for Joshua. Number one, He was there with Joshua through His commission. Not Joshua's commission. God's commission of Joshua. Let me explain to you. Now, I'm just a South Georgia boy, so I'm no special scholar. But here's the way I understand the word commission. I understand it's a combination of two words, co and mission. And here's the way I look at Joshua's commission by God, just like I look at my commission by God, that God has called all of us to do something. But whatever mission is that He gave us, it is a co-mission, meaning He is going along for the trip. See, when you have a co-pilot, you've got somebody along with you. But now don't misunderstand me, because some of you are old enough to remember the bumper sticker that used to say, God is my co-pilot. If He is, you are sitting in the wrong seat. He ought to be your pilot, and you ought to be over here in the co-position. But I'm saying this tonight, God goes with you. Joshua is not going to cross the Jordan River and go to the Promised Land by himself. He has a mission. The Lord told him, you go into the land, lead them in there. Everywhere you put your foot, that's going to be the land I give. You're going to defeat all your enemies. And the land that God promised Israel, they still hadn't got all of it yet, but one of these days they will. And I'm telling you this, God went with Joshua. It was a co-mission. I also look at it that the word commission is a combination of two words, command and mission. And what I see in that is this. It is something that God has given. A commission from God is not an option for you to consider. It is a command for you to obey. If more people looked at what God has given them to do. Now we have a habit. This is a mistake in our Baptist churches. And I've been guilty of it. I'm sure a lot of other preachers have too. Of kind of preaching this idea that there's the lay people who I reckon just lay there. And then there's the clergy. I ain't no clergy. Don't you be calling me no clergy. You can call me preacher, you can call me pastor, you can call me for supper. But don't you call me no clergy. I'm not a clergy. God does not look at His church as clergy and laity. That's a Catholic concept. It's a high church concept. That's not what the Bible teaches. All of us are the anointed of God as His family, His bride, and His people. Can I get amen somewhere? That means that God has given all of us something to do. Now, my position as a pastor may be different from yours as a deacon or a member of the church, but don't you think for one minute that I'm the only one God has given a commission to. A command and a mission wrapped up in one. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. Amen." Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but this new Bibles today are trying to throw out the ye's and the yeas and the these and the thous. And here's what you need to understand. Here's one reason they ought not do it. Because when it says, "Go ye," the word ye, Y-E, in your King James Bible is plural. The, T-H-E-E, is singular. So if he had said, "Go thou," or "go thee," that would have been just one of us being instructed to do that. He didn't instruct just one or one group. He instructed his whole church. "Go ye," that means y'all. How we say it down south? All y'all are supposed to be going. Go y'all in all the world and preach the gospel. That means when you go on your job, you're supposed to be a testimony to preach the gospel. When you at the family reunion, it's all right for you to pray because nobody else wants to. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all been there before. They're all waiting on you to hurry up and get out of church. None of them went to church. You did. And you showed up at the family reunion 30 minutes late. The chicken's done got cold. Everybody's mad at you. But you showed a testimony. I believe in my church, and my church family is important to me too. I'll just go ahead and preach that. I might just stay there for a little while. Ow! I'm telling you tonight, we need to be involved as a whole church. It ain't the preacher's job. He's not the only one. And the Sunday school teachers and the deacon and the evangelists and the missionaries, God told them. I've had people tell me this, and it just hair lips the devil as far as I'm concerned. They tell me this. Well, you know, this is your job. Where's that in the Bible? Where is it in the Bible that all this preaching and winning people to Christ is the preacher's job? It ain't. It's the church's job. Some of y'all saying, "I ain't going to come back Sunday." Well, good. You won't quench the spirit. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I love you. I want you to be back. I want you to be back. They got to see my drunk. I mean, my wife. I want you to be able to meet her. Commission. I said it's a co-mission, something done together with God. The Bible supports this idea in 1 Corinthians 3:9. Where there was an argument among the Corinthian church, some of them said, "We follow Apollos." Somebody said, "Well, we follow Paul." Somebody said, "Well, we're more spiritual than both of y'all. We follow Jesus." And Paul said this, it ain't about who you follow. I'm paraphrasing. He said, "You know, some of us plant, some of us water, but God gives increase." And then he said this, "For we are laborers together with God." That's what a commission is. And that's what Joshua is given. I further see it as a commission. You know, they say that if you go to like 4 years of college and you in the military, you can graduate and you become a commissioned officer. In other words, a higher authority takes somebody who's had some training and puts them in a position of honor and authority so they can serve that higher authority. I don't know about you, but I see that. God is our higher authority. He gives us some training. By the way, everybody needs a little bit of training and learning. And then the Lord takes you and puts you in a position. Some of you wonder sometimes, don't you wonder why you got that job you got? Because you know you ain't smart enough to have it. And your mother-in-law tells you that all the time. He ain't smart enough to have that job. He, that boy, fell over backwards in a sewage plant. He'd come up smelling good. You know how mother-in-laws are. Several of y'all sitting by him, you can't say nothing tonight. But anyway, I'm just trying to say to you, some of us, we need to understand this. God has put us in the position He's put us in. And it's not just the preacher in the pulpit or the ministry. It's all y'all, wherever God's placed you, whatever job or career you got. The Lord put you there. He, as the authority, took you and put you in a position of honor, respect, and authority so you could represent Him. Well, what's this got to do with Joshua? That's the whole thing. Joshua, I've commissioned you. This is what I want you to do. And if I'm going to command you to do it, and I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to put you in a position of authority, then don't you know this, that I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you? I'm going to be right there with you. It may not have been Joshua's choice to take over for Moses, but it was God's choice for Joshua to take over for Moses. And if God put him in that situation, God will encourage him and God will provide. And if God puts you in a position or a situation that is not your choice, I promise you this tonight, He will help you. He will provide for you. He will encourage you. You may say, Brother Sellers, I'm in a position right, a situation right now. I don't know how in the world to get out. I didn't want this. I have been pushed and thrust into something, and I just want out of the situation I'm in. I can't guarantee you'll get out. But I can guarantee you this, God will be with you through every step of the way. And that's not based on my promise. This is my second point. And that God encouraged Joshua through His promise. Not Joshua's promise to God, but God's promise to Joshua. And that's extremely important. So bear with me, and I'll be through in just a moment. Through His promise. Notice these verses, that what it tells us here. And you remember as I read them earlier. He said this, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." He said, "I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Doesn't that remind you of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews? "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." He said, "Be strong and of a good courage." He said that three times in those verses I read. Now here's what I think. You don't tell somebody to be strong if they feel strong. I mean, I've seen this, two or three of y'all around here, like, you know, size of a house. Y'all big enough to pick me up, slam, body slam me and all. Now don't mess with me, I got karate like Barney Fife, but I'm just telling you. Some of y'all, I mean, you're some big guys. Our Christian school, you know, all these kids walk around, "Brother Sellers, you got tickets to the show?" I'm like, "Tickets to the show," and they do this. "You had a gun show." It's stupid, these little wimpy, this girls that do it most of the time. But anyway, speaking of that, I said the church out in Colorado, that was that. I've never seen more facial hair at a church in my life. The pastor had him a real nice goatee, you know. I mean, it's full of, like, Brother Henry, his was fuller than yours. I mean, he's just full of hair right here. You couldn't even see his lips. That's like that. And they're all over the place. And I told him Wednesday night when I got to preach, I said, "I don't mind the facial hair except on the women. I believe that needs to come off." I'm just saying what y'all thinking. I know it absolutely. Why does the Lord tell him be strong? Because he felt weak. That's what I think. Why did the Lord tell him be of a good courage? Because I think he was scared. Brother Sellers, have you ever felt weak? All the time. Every time. Brother Andy, you understand what I'm talking about. Every time I step in this pulpit, whether here or at my place where I'm more at home than anywhere, or in Colorado or wherever else I might be, I just feel weak. You ever feel scared? All the time. All the time. We preachers just get up here and kind of act stupid every now and try and say something smart. Try to say something from the Bible. The truth is we're scared to death every time we get up here. Any of y'all ever sang a special in church? The first time was you scared to death? You ever taught a Sunday school class the first time you walked in scared to death? The first time you ever knocked on the door and tried to be a soul winner, did you ever feel scared and just your knees went to knocking and got weak? The first time, Brian, you got up and led singing, did you feel weak? I mean, I'm telling you right now, I'm trying to get across to you this tonight. We are not that unlike Joshua. We feel weak. You taking over for Moses, scared, weak, afraid. Well, what saw him through it? I think you realize a little principle that I wrote down years ago. It's in my Bible right here. And it simply says this. You have nothing to prove. You just have someone to please. Amen. When you stand up to sing a song in this church, and what a blessing that was to hear our sister sing a while ago in the choir. When you stand up to sing, you're not trying to impress other people. You're not trying to prove something. You're just trying to please your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen, if He's happy with you, you ain't got to worry about nobody else on the planet. You just please the Lord. Maybe you're trying to be a good mom and you feel like you're falling. Maybe you're trying to be a good daddy. Maybe you're in a stepdad or stepmom position and you're just trying to do the best you can. You feel weak and you feel scared all the time. You're afraid you're going to make a mistake. Well, you probably will. We all have. But know this much, God's promise to Joshua is God's promise to us. Don't read the promises in the Bible and think they're only for Joshua, or only for Moses, or only for David, or only for Abraham, or only for Paul. They're for all of us. God's promises are real, and you can count on them. The third and final thing I'd ask you to note is this, that the Lord encourages Joshua through His written word. Notice what he says in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Now here's a shocker for you. Joshua had very little written word. See, he didn't have 66 books. He didn't have 27 New Testament books. He didn't even have 39 Old Testament books. As far as we know, he probably didn't even have the first 5 books of Moses yet. Maybe he had that much. But probably not all of them put together and readily available where he could just grab it like we grab our Bible on the way out the door to the church. But the Lord tells him at least there was something written down from God that was a part of the law. Whether it was the whole thing, all 5 books from Genesis to Deuteronomy, or a piece of it, I don't know. But I do know this much. God had preserved him something to read. And God has preserved you something to read. It's called a King James 1611 Bible that you've got that you can open up and you can read. A book of inspiration. A book of revelation. A book of manifestation where God makes Himself known through that book. A book of transformation that will change your life. I'm telling you right now, the people who laugh and mock and scorn at the Bible are those who've never taken the time to read it and ingest it and assimilate it and make it part of who they are. It's a shame most of us can remember every word to a country song we heard 35 years ago, and we can't quote a Bible verse better than a kindergarten kid. I've been here at this church. I've seen the little kids line up here and say the Bible verses, and shame on us that are a little bit older that we don't try and memorize some too. Well, preacher, I'm just too old. Are you still breathing? Here's one. Would you help me with this one? John 11:35. Would you say John 11:35? Jesus wept. Appreciate both of y'all can help me there. Thank you. You just learned a Bible verse. Oh, I can't learn nothing. Well, listen, anybody can that'll put their mind to it. If a youngin' can, wouldn't it be a great encouragement if grandchildren sing their granddaddy and their grandmama memorize a verse and teach it to them? Wouldn't it be an awesome thing if mom and daddy, instead of just fussing at them, about get your algebra homework done? Let's take a few moments tonight and let's open the Bible up and let's memorize a verse over here in Proverbs. Thou shalt love thy mama and get her a gift on Mother's Day. Whatever the Bible says. I mean, do what you can to help her. In all that is written there, listen to me, there is no substitute for the Word of God. It is a comforting, convicting, consoling, confident Word from God to us. There's no improvement on the Word of God. It is not an idea, a thought, a concept, or some interpretation, but the written Word of God. Matthew 24:35 said, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words... It's a little W-O-R-D-S. It means even the little, what many would consider insignificant words in the Bible are still important and they're needed in your life and mine. Yes. The Word of God is living in essence, lasting in nature, lovely in structure, and loving in tone. And we're promised that forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. We're promised that God's words have been purified 7 times. I mean, God has given us a Word and it's written down. And some of us read the newspaper and the magazines more than we read the Word of God. We turn on the TV and we watch everything from Fox News to sports, which are the only 2 channels I even care about. I find myself sometimes seeing that more and I realize I need to get in the written Word of God. Well, I just don't believe it. Well, try me. Why don't you just prove me wrong? Get in your Bible and read it every day. You don't have to read 4 or 5 chapters. You ain't got to read 30 chapters. Just read 1 chapter and get something from it. Take some time to read it and soak it in. And before you read, ask God, dear God, give me something today that I need to help my life that I can help somebody else. And get your focus off of you and you'll find out a whole lot of encouragement comes from the Word of God. I've been a pastor for a number of years, a long time. I took that first church in 1977, well really 76, the last part of 1976, the year my wife and I got married. They had a big celebration for us across the country. It's called the Bicentennial, perhaps you remember. In the process of all that, just think about it for just a moment. In all those years, here's what I've run into. Brother Andy, you probably run into them too. Run into a whole lot of church members that are discouraged and disheartened and depressed to where they have to have special help, and I'm not against people getting special help if they need it, But I think a lot of people just miss out on what the Lord can do in their life if they just open His Word and say, Lord, I'm about ready to give up. I don't know if I can go another step. I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. It's a mountain I got to climb in front of me. I feel like the biggest giants in the world are coming against me. And Lord, I don't know what to do. Would you please give me something today from your word? Lord, I need you. I don't need a preacher to call me. I don't need a Sunday school teacher to come out here and hold my hand. I don't need a youngest to cry about what I'm going through. Lord, I just need you. Need you to help me. I don't know how I'm going to make it one more day. Open the Bible up and say, God, that preacher said the other night that if I'd read your word, you'd give me something to help me. Help me, Lord. Ain't nobody ever sincerely said, help me, Lord, that didn't get helped. Let me close with this. I've talked enough tonight. This message has been on my heart probably since Brother Plowman talked to me about coming. I wrestle with what to preach tonight versus what to preach on Sunday, and we preachers go back and forth with that. And I was going to preach this message Sunday, and I said, well, the Lord might come. And y'all were singing about the Lord coming, so I said, well, that was my confirmation. Maybe I should preach this tonight. Before I came over tonight, we got a call this afternoon. There's a young couple in our church. They're just precious, precious people. They just, they've been married for about 5 years, I guess, and unable to have children. And this past year, they went through that whole in vitro process, you know, that modern day miracle. They were able to be in the family way, as we say, you know. And they announced to the church, they'd been out of church for maybe 6-8 months. They got back into church about a year ago. And all this came down, just such a blessing. And they got the news, I guess it's probably been 7 months ago now, that they were pregnant with twins. And we were just, you know, they waited a while. They wanted to, you know, be sure everything was okay. About 3 months, 3.5 months, they told us, announced it to the church. And, of course, we'd all been praying for them, you know, that everything had just fallen into place and the babies would be healthy. And here they were with twins. And then about 2 weeks ago, that little girl, just in her early 20s, went to the doctor. And the doctor checked, and one of the babies didn't have a heartbeat anymore. And they told her. Her name is Sarah. They told Sarah and her husband Tim. They said, I'm sorry, but they did all the tests. You know, you ladies would understand stuff I don't know, but they did all the checking they could do. And they said, I'm sorry, but one of the babies is dead. And you're going to have to carry this baby until the other one is born. Now you tell me, what do I tell a girl like that when she comes back to church? It's going to be all right. Well, you can say those things, but they don't go real far. It's not me. This is not my family, but it's a member of my church, and she feels like family. And I want to say the right thing to her and to him, and all I know to do is just walk up and hug their necks. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. We went through the whole crying on each other's shoulder, and they made it. It's been about 3 weeks ago now. And feel like they stayed out of church for a Sunday and maybe a Wednesday, maybe another Sunday. And then they came back this past Sunday and I preached on encouragement. And she sat through the whole service and just cried like a baby right in front of me. And today she went back to the doctor in Savannah. And the doctor said, I'm sorry, but the other baby is dead too. And what do you do? They got every reason in the world to wonder, why would God do this? Why would God let this happen? And I'm going to tell you folks right now, we preachers ain't got the answer. I don't know why, but I do know this much. As I told her on the phone today before I came up here, I finally got her. Was able to talk with her after my wife and others went up that way. I was coming over here. I got on the phone. I had prayer with her on the phone. I said, Sarah, I don't know why, honey, this happened, and I don't know how in the world you feel, but I'm going to tell you this. God will help you through this. Now, don't you tell me that we don't have a God that can help her through that. Some of you in this room, God, God has helped you through stuff that would crush. Maybe even it did crush you. But He helped you through that. You say, preacher, I ain't never been through nothing like that. Well, that don't mean you won't go one day. And one day when you do, I hope you'll remember this little preacher from Ludowice said this. Better yet, just remember that God gave the promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You be strong and of a good courage. And you meditate in this book. And you will have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and very courageous. And go forward and conquer that land. There's land out in front of those precious kids. Please pray for them that God's will be done in their life and they will lean on God's strength, as I hope you'll do tonight. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. They're going to get ready for the invitation tonight. And I just want to ask you, I hope I've not been too long tonight. I hope you've listened well and you seem to have. Maybe you're here tonight and say, preacher, I feel discouraged, overwhelmed. And I just be honest with you, I need some help from the Lord tonight. Is anybody like that? Would just lift up your hand if that's you. Preacher, I need some help tonight. God bless you. Several hands that are up. Could I ask you to do this? Let's all quietly stand our feet. And maybe tonight if God's spoken to your heart, maybe you're going through a tough time. Nobody knows but you and the Lord. Find your way down to this altar.